Take your Bibles with me if you would and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 today. This is a very familiar passage, and yet one that I think it's well worth us considering the ways in which God is directing us here. My burden today is that we would see what the armor is and what the armor is not. I'll be making points. We're really just going to focus in on verses 10 through 13. This is just a standalone sermon today, but something that the Lord's been working in my heart in important ways here recently, and I'd like to share some of those things with you. So we'll read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, although we'll be focusing in on just those first three verses today. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of God. Well, friends, it's always important to remember where written words come from. Just a few years ago, my family had the opportunity to go down and travel the Civil Rights Trail through the southern part of the United States. I'd known about many of the events, but it was something to go and be in those places. In fact, I remember in one of the museums where we were, we actually got to sit inside one of the cells from the Birmingham jail, where Dr. Martin Luther wrote a very famous epistle or a letter, a public statement of his beliefs. We can talk about those beliefs, but my point today is we need to remember that Ephesians is one of those prison epistles. This is not written by an armchair theologian sitting comfortably in his recliner. This is written by a man who is currently suffering all the rigors of prison because of his dedication to the gospel of Christ. I think part of the reason Paul concludes the letter to the Ephesians with this vivid wartime illustration is because this is where his heart has been. He's been thinking about the assaults upon himself, the assaults upon the church. We hear about some of those in Ephesians. But as he nonetheless is bringing us back again and again, not to what we are against, but rather what we are for. We are to wrestle against things with armor. And the armor that he lays forth here is powerful and instructive. Friends, we exist on a battlefield, perhaps not unlike the Normandy beaches of D-Day in 1944. I've been reading and thinking, actually sat last night and watched with my son an episode of rehearsing the rigors of World War II and that seminal shift that took place when finally, the Western Front was reopened after 5 years of quiet. And finally, those soldiers assaulted the beaches. And no longer was it merely a defensive war on the Western Front, but rather now there was action. The dangers for Christians are many. The assignments given to us by God are mind-blowing. But the armor is mighty. And today I want you to focus with me upon this armor for just a few minutes. We're not going to look at the detailed pieces of armor, but rather the armor as a whole. Today I want you to hear the apostle's appeal to don your armor. I've been thinking about what is the real focus of what's going on in this passage. And I'm more and more persuaded that ultimately this passage is about God's work of sanctification within the saint. The RP testimony says proper proclamation of the doctrine of sanctification must call believers to struggle diligently against sin. Friends, to be a faithful follower of Christ is to recognize that in some way, in every aspect of life, both out there, in your job, in your school, wherever, but also in here, in your own thought process, you are called to struggle diligently against sin. Now, all of us struggle with sin in various ways. We're called here today to enter that struggle anew, understanding what God has given us to face that struggle. So let's look at this passage, verses 10 through 13, with some particular focus today. First, we turn to verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I want you to notice here that God's armor fortifies internal strength. It doesn't say, finally, be strong in your armor and in the strength of the might of your armor. That's not what it says. The focus here is not the armor. The focus here is in the Lord. As important as this armor is, I want you to observe that one's armor does not make them a good soldier. The Christian's armor does not make you a good Christian any more than a bulletproof vest makes you a good police officer. You can have the armor and be a bad police officer. I want you to see that what Paul is doing here is he's grounding this illustration is that you must draw your strength from the Lord himself. God has made this possible in sending his own Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world and in sending his Spirit to dwell in the hearts of all true believers. There is a strength, and again, think of the Roman legionnaire. There is a strength, a grit, dare I say, a fanaticism that beats within his heart. There is a body that is fit for the task at hand. One of the things I love about this illustration is it's moving us from the conceptual theology to what I call theology in the dirt. It's truth in the trenches. It's God's people doing stuff. And we need to be equipped for that. Paul's divine illustration here is an exposition on the gospel applied to the practical life of the Christian. God's armor fortifies, turns your body into a fort to defend what's inside. The armor goes on the outside in order that what is inside might be protected. And we're going to learn about what some of the assaults are that come upon us. Friends, we need to draw our strength from Christ. We need to learn to stand in the strength of His righteousness. This is why we come back and back and back to the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Christ's obedience, not your obedience. It's the good news of Christ's death in your place for sin. It's the good news of the free gift of imputed righteousness, that you do not stand in relationship to God on the basis of your works, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Friends, this changes everything. This leads us then to the second point, which comes from verse 11. God's armor enables us to stand against the devil. Notice what it says here. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now we come to the armor. Put on the armor of God. And again, we're not thinking about the individual pieces today. That would be another sermon. But put on the whole armor of God. And I love what it says next. It does not say, so you can assault the citadels of Satan and destroy it and establish God's kingdom through the power of your might. That's not what it says. I love the fact that this armor is not unleashing Christian jihad in the world. That's not how Christianity works. It's never how Christianity has worked. Jesus says, if you would be great, you must be the servant of all. You must decrease so that God may increase. It's not about you and it's not about your armor. It is about the Lord. The armor of God is God's armor given to us so that we might serve Him. So that you may be able to stand. And then here we see where Paul's going. We don't usually think of like body armor and spiritual warfare in the same package, but that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying you need to stand against the schemes of the devil. Have you ever wondered about what the schematics on the walls of hell look like? I think that Satan has all kinds of schematics. I'm thinking back to some of the crazy things that I've heard and I've read about those who were followers of Marxist-Leninism and the exotic plans that they laid out to impact all of culture. And there were pawns in this plan, and there were books in this plan, and there were universities in this plan. It was a total thing. We need to see that the devil is scheming every day. His ultimate scheme is not to get you to unify around one thing. It's just to not unify around the truth. He doesn't care how he gets you, just as long as you are not standing in the truth of God. But God's armor enables us to stand. And again, I want you to have that picture. Maybe it's that Roman legion with their huge Roman shields. I hadn't realized that the Romans had some of the biggest shields in all of history up to that point. And they were able to take those shields, and they were designed so that they could be interlocked with one another, and they could actually form what's called the tortoise shell. And the entire unit could move forward as one, and they were absolutely impervious to anything except flaming oil. That they didn't have a solution for. And that, actually, I understand is where that mode of attack came from. But anything else, arrows, spears, rocks, all of these things, those men could stand together under those shields and they could be incredibly protected. God's armor enables us to stand against the devil. Now I want to relate this to the doctrine of sanctification. In the 13th chapter of the Westminster Confession, it says, "They who are effectively called and regenerated, having a new heart," here's point one, "having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and his spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the various desires of it are more and more weakened and mortified. They are more and more stirred up and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness." Friends, I want us to see here that true holiness involves standing firm. It involves faithfulness. It involves stick-to-itiveness. To be a faithful man is to be like Christ, because he stood even in the face of the assaults of the devil. And friends, it literally cost him his life. Again, this is where we need to see the gospel is so counter. It's so counter to political movements. It's so counter to any kind of domineering in the world. Our Savior he stood firm unto death. And therefore God gave him, and God gives to us, a crown of life. We are enabled to stand. And I want you to remember this when you begin to hear, I'll just go on record, I'm concerned about how intertwined conservative politics and evangelicalism are right now. As I listen to the rhetoric in the world around us, and we're coming up on an election season yet again, they just keep coming. But I want to remind us that Christianity does not involve domination. It involves sanctification. We cannot submit the gospel in any way to a partisan or even to an agenda, whether it's partisan or not. The gospel is its own agenda. And it involves nothing less than the salvation and complete transformation of all peoples everywhere. It is not a narrow partisan attack. It is not a propaganda to be inserted strategically in the media. It's none of that. In fact, the further we get from the gospel, it seems the more that that's exactly what we have. So consider that God's armor enables us to stand against the devil. This leads us then to the third point this morning, and that is in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I want us to see here that God's armor is for use in a perpetual wrestling match. We are called to stand, but in that stance, we are called to wrestle. Think of the wrestler in a high school wrestling match. He has to maintain his base. He has to stand strong. And think about, he can't let his feet be knocked out from under him because then he can't stand anymore. To stand is now to be able to wrestle. Standing in the Lord enables us to then wrestle against the things that we really need to be wrestling against. And look at what it says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's the worldly way of thinking about the conflict. It's not flesh and blood. It's not people that we are against. Rather, it's what animates people. It's what grips people's minds. It's what controls them so that they are afraid or they are angry or they are covetous or they are just caught up in a mob mentality. The wrestling match is against that which is spiritual. Now, I don't think it's only spiritual. If you look carefully at verse 12, the rulers, the authorities, those can easily be translated and understood as being physical rulers of this world. Could well be. But then, as you go on, and notice it then uses against a second time, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So it's as though Paul is tracing the genesis of so many of the weird things that we see and hear in the world around us. And he's tracing their lineage back to the cosmic powers, to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so this wrestling match is what we're engaged in. Notice we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but, and I think we can supply the words, we do wrestle against these various things. Now again, as this relates to sanctification, there is a wrestling match in which we need to stand, and we need to understand clearly how this works in this world. There are particular wrestling matches that I'm persuaded there can be a victory and there can be an end to the match. But one of the things that has helped me so much is to see that the big wrestling match, namely of ourselves against the powers of darkness, against evil, against things both outside of me and inside of me, this is a perpetual wrestling match. Again, Westminster Confession of Faith 13, paragraph 2 says, "Sanctification is throughout the believer, in the whole person, yet it is always imperfect in this life, with some remnants of corruption in every part. Thus there arises a continual and irreconcilable war in us. The flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In this war, although the remaining corruption may for a time prevail, yet through a continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part overcomes. So the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." I want you to see that this wrestling match is not reconcilable. It is continual as long as we are in this present world. It's not as though it just goes away. As you grow older, there will be different wrestlings that you have to engage in. Young people, I want you in particular to understand that to be a Christian is to be in this wrestling match. And at times it will take everything that you have. And you have to stand firm and you have to wrestle hard. And sometimes you fail. But God is a God of grace. And it's over time, it's over years and decades of your life that you begin to see how God is sanctifying you. He is enabling you to win the victory. Again, here, particularly as we think about wrestling against the world and the flesh. But there's this wrestling match. And again, it's this wrestling match that brings about the political battles that we see in our day, that bring about the military things that are happening around the world, that bring about conflict within families, conflict within institutions. It's because of this that so often people are triggered. I've recently found amusement in watching on YouTube these different encounters between people where someone will do something wrong on the road and the person gets in front of them to brake check them and display their anger at them. And so they'll brake check and then this person will run into them and then a very minor thing becomes a very major thing and then they're both out of their cars yelling at each other and it's all caught on dash cam and now it's all over YouTube. And you're just like, guys, what's going on here? Do we see how simple things, rather than being worked through, become huge and sometimes catastrophic conflicts? Well, God is giving us an armor in order that we might wrestle, and we might wrestle faithfully against the conflicts that are without and the conflicts that are within. This leads us to the final point this morning, and that is that God's armor is designed for withstanding in evil days. God's armor is designed for withstanding in evil days. Look with me at verse 13. It says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God." Here's the second use of that phrase. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm." And then you might just look at verse 14. "Stand therefore, having..." And then he goes into the specific pieces of the Christian armor. But friends, again, we're not called to be victorious in ourselves. We're not called to somehow assert our will. There are times where that is so very necessary. And yet, there is a withstanding. And again, there is an external aspect of this, and I don't want to minimize that, but really what's been in my heart recently has been the internal. No, wait a minute. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I'm not merely a professor of faith, but a possessor of grace. I have been born again to a living hope. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. How would Christ have me stand in this particular circumstance? Friends, that's what this passage is designed to evoke in us. How is it that we stand? What are the evils in our evil day? Isn't it great to know that evil days didn't start like one or two or three election cycles ago? Isn't that great to know that the evil days were evil in Paul's day as well? And by the way, we could go back to David, the golden period of Israel, and see that was evil also. There were real bad things that were going on. And so I'm burdened, friends. I'm burdened as a former journalist who was shocked to watch 24-hour news come to the scene. And to realize that many of you, as I'm tempted to do at times, sit and listen to the litany of evil and are overwhelmed by it and are fearful of it and are angry about it, dare I say, triggered about it. Think about what is God teaching us here? He's teaching us we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. We need to stand firm. And we need to do in whatever station and with whatever gifts that God has given to you individually, we need to withstand that. We need to see that our day is evil and that their evil is real all around us. But we don't need to storm the hill. We don't need to go berserk. We do need to stand firm and to withstand the attacks of the evil one. Friends, stand in the whole armor of God. Understand what this armor is designed for. Again, I hope this will draw you into more reflection upon the particular pieces of the armor that are then delineated in this passage. But God's armor is thick enough, it's light enough, it's comfortable enough, and I'm thinking here of like the old-time medieval armor that was anything but comfortable. This is armor that God has designed for us. And if we can wear that armor, and if we can be the disciple of Jesus, the soldier of Christ that he's calling us to be, we can stand firm no matter what. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the Christian's armor. How we pray that, Lord, you would lead us and guide us as we seek to stand firm. Lord, it seems that more and more, nothing is firm. Lord, as our culture is drawn from Christ, from the simplicity of the gospel, from the unity of your people, Lord, as we are more and more broken off into isolated individualism, that, Lord, there is a great need for people who are ready to stand and who invite others to stand with them. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to once again find not merely pragmatic or therapeutic foundations, but cosmic foundations. For Lord, truly, we wrestle against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. We need cosmic foundations, the foundations of the being and existence of God. The cosmic foundations of the full image-bearing properties of humanity and yet its profound corruption and sinfulness. Lord, we need to be reminded that Jesus became one of us in order that we might become like God. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to have those cosmic foundations. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.